Okay, that's good. Acts 24. Kiddos can take off. If you got a bulletin, we'll use the back of it like we did last week. If you need it, if you don't worry about it. You want to go get it, go get it. If you want to take a nap, take a nap. Just don't snore, please. Okay, Acts 24. Okay, this is, give a little background here. This is Paul defending himself, going through the Jewish court and then eventually to Roman court. And they had some orator named Tertullius, but in the Greek that's shifty shift. So he's bringing accusations against Paul. And Paul gets the answer. Okay, so verse 10, Paul doesn't hire attorneys, he just answers for himself. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I ask you to help us to understand this and help us to live as Paul did, a conscience void of offense toward God and man. I pray you'd help us to understand the thought. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. Okay, now we see in the, he's just answering the charges, but in the court system, it will start with a complaint, and then there's an answer. It's an official thing. And so this is kind of what this is doing. When he got to Rome, nobody stood with him. And 2 Timothy said he, when he stood to answer, he was by himself. Everybody had fled him. Okay, then he says, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in a city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. He said, I wasn't a troublemaker. I just went into worship. And then he said this, but this I confess unto thee. So this I will take as the, you know, charge. That after the way which they call heresy, they, the religious fundamentalists of the day, they call it heresy. So what's heresy according to them? So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. Not just a limitation of fundamentals. Everything. I believe everything. Okay? And the same is usually a charge thrown out at Bible believers also. So that shows, hey, you're doing something right. And then he said this, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. But God's first, man is second. Okay, if you would, take a look at the word conscience. Do you see a word inside the word? Okay, so you got a con, and then science. So the opposite of pro is con. So the opposite of progress is Congress. So you got that figured out. Okay, science. Science is within the word of conscience. So this is extending out from last week, where I showed that the King James Bible is the only Bible in English that uses the word science. And it uses it twice. Daniel 1:4, where Daniel understood science, so that's good science. And then Paul told Timothy that we got to beware of science falsely, so-called, so that's pseudoscience. And the trick is, by the scientists, is intermingle both of them so people can't tell the difference. Okay, and so discernment, discretion helps you and I to understand the differences. Now, it's real easy. Just look at the definition of science. Science is a systematic knowledge of understanding the material and physical world through observation and experimentation. The word experiment, we don't hear that anymore. It's only found in the King James Bible. So when you see a common trait with the enemies of the Bible, that should take notice to. For example, Pilate and Herod were not friends. They were enemies before Calvary. But on Calvary, they became friends because they had a common enemy. So when you see all these multiple Bibles where they throw out the word science and then they throw out the word experiment, there's something there. And they also do something with conscience. It's really interesting what they do with conscience. So science is how you get knowledge by observing something. Now, an experiment, you observe the experiment. So you observe by your five senses. Okay, your sight, your touch, your smell, your hear, and your and taste. That's how you observe. Okay, so if you don't observe with one of those or multiple five senses, you can't call it science. You may believe in something, but you didn't come to that knowledge through science. You came through it through some other means. So here's the reality is if you have pure science, a pure conscience, and a pure scriptures, you have a limitless knowledge available to you. Limitless. Psalm 147 says his understanding is infinite. Why do people always cram God into a small set of fundamentals? Okay? And the thing is when you have true science and a pure conscience and a pure Bible, man, not only the sky is not the limit, you're above the sky. Amen. Eternity. So that's what's available to us. Now, a false science is a whole different ballgame, and that's where some have erred concerning the faith. Now, Jesus said in Luke 8:18, he says, "Take heed how ye hear." A lot of teachers, preachers, they want to give people what to think, but Jesus said, you need to know how to think. In one case, he said, take heed what ye hear, but another case, he said, take heed how ye hear. So if you teach a person how to think, then they can develop ideas or concepts of their own accord without somebody else. Now that leads us into our conscience. Okay, where the word science is within the word conscience. Okay, the first thought I want to give you is the creation and the conscience reveal the creator. Okay, now, scientists that are honest about the DNA structure, your DNA, my DNA, within our code, it's a computer code of your material, your physical body. Now, scientists are honest about this DNA code. It is so precise and detailed. The honest scientists will say, when you read this code, that could not have happened accidentally. It's impossible. But the DNA code is the makeup of your physical, natural body. Your conscience is the parallel of your soul. Okay, in Romans 1, verse 20, we look at the visible things to understand the invisible God. Look, if you would, in Romans 1, 2, verse 15. The conscience is a moral check valve. Okay, it's a governor on an engine. Your conscience is a reset button for the natural body. When the natural body takes through the five senses, does something against the conscience alerts. It's a very delicate thread that connects the natural body to the spiritual body. Where the spiritual body is made up of emotions and your mental aspect. The Bible is a psychosomatic book. If a person can recognize the true science of it. Psychologists are looking at spiritual things without the Bible, and that's why psychiatry is a very, very high suicide rate in that profession. Why? Because they're dealing with something spiritual without God. If they can look at the true science of the Bible, we can understand our makeup and people's makeup of why we do what we do. In Romans 2:15, it shows that God not only put in Romans 1:20, He, through the DNA, has programmed our natural body. In Romans 2:15, it says, "For which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Okay, so there's that conscience. A lot of times, educated folk would say, "Well, what about the heathen that have never heard?" And usually I'll say to them, "Well, you're a heathen, you've heard." And they don't really like that. And they don't take it, they don't have much of a sense of humor. And the heathen are smarter than people think.
Yeah.
Why? It's their conscience. Amen. That's why the heathen in that jungle will be religious without a Bible. It's his conscience. Okay, the conscience is a person's moral sense of right or wrong or good or evil, chiefly as it affects one's behavior. It is the inner self or inner sense of what is right or wrong in one's conduct, and it impels a person toward right action. Hence, the idea is follow the dictates of your conscience. The conscience is connected to our spiritual body, the emotions. That's why it leads to feelings of remorse when we violated the moral code. This explains usually the first act of the violation of their conscience is done in secret. Darkness or in silence. Any of us parents know that when the kids get real quiet, something's going on. It's that conscience. This is why a man will go into his little man cave and sit there and lust at a little computer, but yet he's going like this because he doesn't want hurt. It's his conscience. That's what that is. Okay, that thing about that conscience, it explains why people do things in secret. It's why the secret societies are not to be trusted. Because they're doing something in secret that they don't want the world to know, but yet they'll use that as blackmail to all the others where you got to keep it secret. Now, animals have instincts. We have consciences. Okay? No animal feels sorry for theft, adultery, or murder. Okay? I get rid of all my chickens, you know, one by one, you know, dog. And so I had, like, at the end, 15 hens and one rooster. Okay? I did not have to hire a chicken psychologist. Because the one hen complained and said, "Can you believe it? He mounted her in public right in front of me. I can't believe he did that." They don't do that. Okay? The two boar hogs don't go into the locker room and say, "Did you see that babe, that sow? Man, did you see that? Man, her measurements are 48, 48, 48, 48, 48, 48, 48. I mean, they don't do that. Why? They don't have a conscience. Okay? No conscience at all. No justice for adultery, for murder, for theft. When somebody's going down the road and they see roadkill on the side of the road, if it's a possum, a skunk, a cat, a dog, they don't call the police. If it's a person, they will stop and hopefully call the police or some authority. Why? Because their conscience knows that. We're different. We're unique than animals. Okay, it's like the difference between a dead deer on the side of the road and a dead attorney is the skid marks in front of the deer. But, you know, that's how that goes. And so you just got to think on that one for a while. Okay, and so that tells us, how do you know we have a conscience? Is because, thank God, you're all wearing clothes. Animals don't wear clothes. They say naked is a jaybird, but jaybird's got feathers. You know, it should say naked as a hog. They got nothing. Okay, but they don't feel conscious about it. They don't wear clothes. I know the little sissy dogs that are impersonating cats, you know, where people put these little, and then they got a little, you ever see they got a little, you know, a little baby thing where they're pushing a dog. You know, okay, that's different. But that animal doesn't do that. Okay, an innocent child, two-year-old boy, three-year-old boy, runs around the house naked, doesn't think anything of it. There comes a time where he said, "I feel funny." His conscience. That's what Adam and Eve did after they sinned. They said, something's not right here. They went to this fig. It was a conscience. It's that what God had put in them. Now, even nudists, you go down to the Ponderosa Sun Club. I don't tell you to go to the Ponderosa Sun Club. But even those people in there, when they go over to the store or the gas station, thank God they got clothes on. And it's not because they're concerned about obscenity laws. It's because of their conscience. You see? Now, if you would look in John chapter 8, verse 9. Again, as I see when you see common enemies have a common agreement, that's something we need to look into. John 8, verse 9 is the very first time the word conscience is found in the Bible. Very first time. And then you find it over 20 times from there to the end of the Bible. Paul talks a lot about the conscience. He said to Peter, he said to Timothy three times, good conscience, pure conscience. Peter mentioned to have a good conscience also. Okay, so this is very, very important. Now, Paul warned Timothy, he said, watch out, there's going to have, some have a seared conscience, some got a defiled conscience. He said in Corinthians, some got a weak conscience. Okay, so we can mold our conscience or maintain it in good order. How do we do those things? In John chapter 8, verse 9, you can see the storyline. This is the Pharisees where they thought they were going to catch Jesus in a spiritual contradiction. Okay, they caught this girl, okay, and they brought her to Jesus, and they said, what are you going to tell us to do? We caught her committing adultery. In the very act. When they said those three, four words, Jesus Christ took note of them. Okay, and so what they thought, okay, we got him. If he says, forgive her, we can say, well, then you don't believe in justice. And if he says, stone her, then we can say, you don't have any love or compassion. We got him. Okay? And in John 8, verse 9, and Jesus wrote something on the ground. And notice it says they got convicted by their... But what happens when the new Bibles take that out? I gave you five of them there in the back of the bulletin. Look at that. They take the word conscience out. And then I gave you a picture from the New World Translation to JW's. Look what they do in their Bible. It goes from chapter 57, verse 52, skips it, and starts chapter 8, verse 12. Ain't that something? Now, all the new Bibles have the same attitude, but they don't follow through with the same action. But they do have the same attitude. Down in the footnote of that page, they tell you why they skipped that passage. Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. They name them. The New International Version will leave the passage in the text, but then they'll have a note. The best manuscripts don't have this section. Okay, and so, hey, they got the same attitude as the J-Dubs. Why? Because they come from the same manuscripts. And if you read through their footnote, they remove conscience out. Why? There's something going on here. Something very, very important about that. So what did Jesus write on the ground? Probably the name of the man. You see, that whole section is cast out upon, sadly, because that's what you'll see in Christian colleges or in churches where the deacon's son messed with a girl and they throw the blame on the girl and he gets off scot-free because the ministry is more important. And they cast doubt on that entire section. What did Jesus write on the ground? Maybe the name of the man. And it says, from the eldest to the youngest, they began to walk out because the elders were the ones that had the scheme. They've done this before. Or he wrote Leviticus 20, verse 10, where it says, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Again, exposing their hypocrisy. The conscience. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, about the conscience. And this is what he's telling us, to use the Bible or preach the word to aim at people's consciences. 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Why? Because God put that conscience in there. He mentioned in Acts 23, he was getting ready to testify, and he says, I've lived in a good conscience. And when he said that, a high priest over here, he signaled one of the bailiffs there, and he said, smack him in the mouth. And the guy went over and smacked him in the mouth. Why? Because the high priest had a bad conscience. It nailed him, you see? And so that idea of a conscience, now how do we deal with our conscience? There are two basic reactions. Chapter 2 of verse 15 of Romans, at the end of the verse, you'll see two words, accuse, excuse. Accuse, excuse. Okay, when a person violates their conscience, as usual, they usually do it in secret or in darkness. When a conscience comes alert like this, okay, the one reaction is, I'm wrong. Accuse. I accuse the violation. I take the accusation and then correct it. When that's done, we maintain a good conscience. If we excuse it. It's not that bad. Everybody's doing it. Justify it. We cover it up. The conscience is damaged. It's blistered. It's like a blister. The second time we do it, the blister gets a little bigger. And third time, the blister gets, it's got ready to pop. Fourth time, conscience is getting quieter and quieter. It's turning to a callus. Fifth time, sixth time, seventh time, eighth time, somewhere down that line, way down that road, it gets seared. A seared conscience is like a branding. Okay? And when it gets down that far, the conscience is pretty well shot. Okay, so this is what happens to our conscience. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. At this moment, when this conscience has been alerted, if a person is honest, they will say, this ain't right, I know it's not right, and they'll correct the error and they'll have mercy from God. Okay, and if it's a child where they correct their error and then they come to dad and mom and said, I did this wrong, I know it was wrong, and they fess up, their conscience is in good order, don't beat them down then. I mean, they've already, sure, there might be a punishment involved, but man, recognize, hey, they've got a good conscience. But if you got to blow their cover, it's a different reaction here. When they excuse it and they're dishonest and they justify the violation, that conscience is blistered, calloused, seared. 1 Corinthians 8 says that religion can weaken the conscience. Okay? In Titus chapter 1, it talks about a defiled conscience. It's very defiled. 1 Timothy 4, 2 talks about a seared conscience. So that's someone that's been traveling down this road where they've been violating their conscience here and here and here and here and here, and the conscience has gotten weaker and weaker. That thread is starting to, getting ready to break. Now, how far down the road, we don't know. Those Pharisees were pretty bad dudes. I mean, they instigated a crucifixion, but the conscience was still alert somehow. It did convict them somehow. But what maintains a good conscience? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 shows that honesty. If you would, look in Hebrews 13, verse 18. Honesty. Parents, one of the most important things is to keep your children honest. Catch them in a lie? Bring that to head. Honesty, very, very... One of the, if you just use a virtue of honesty, that will correct so many things. Hebrews 13, verse 18, it says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, comma, in all things willing to live honestly. Okay, a lot of times in a sporting event, it's amazing to me how people who are sitting 300 yards away from the event have a better eyesight than the guy right in front of it. But a person who's honest can actually say, yeah, it was a good call, even if it was against me, it was still a good call, it was a right call. That's honesty. Now, you know what's really interesting is how the New Bibles treat the word honesty. It's found 11 times in the Bible. The word honest and its derivatives. Honest, honestly, honesty. It's found 11 times in the Bible, all in the New Testament. And then I'm going to use one other verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul said, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. So there's 12 verses. And I looked at five different New Bibles, the JW, the NIV, the CEV. The CEV is a contemporary. It's kind of the up and running, trying to compete with the NIV. Okay, and then the New American Standard. Oh, that's the one the pastors think so close to the originals, the New American Standard. And then the New King Jimmy. Now that one got the fundamentalists, the New King Jimmy. Well, I took those 12 verses of the word honest, honestly, and honesty. The Jehovah Witness won the contest. They got 3 out of 12. 3. And the only reason they got 3 is because they doubled up one verse when it's only there once. The first time you find the word honest is in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, where it's the person who's the recipient of the words of God that produce fruit, and it says they have a good and honest heart. The New American Standard got that one right. Praise the Lord. They got one prize out of 12. The CEV, the Contemporary English Version, praise God, they got one right. One out of 12. The King James Bible batted 1,000. Grand slam every single time. Because they're honest. The King James translators were honest. If you just limit yourself to the trait of honesty and then compare the real Bible from all the fake men, honesty in alone is what's going to... Because the fake Bibles, in one case, they can say there's no such things as the originals, and in the other side, they'll say, the originals say, wait, how'd you do that? They can say at one time there are 5,000 Greek manuscripts, and the next time they'll say, the Greek says, That's dishonesty. Yes, sir. It's not honest. Amen. You know, the science professor can say that we know emphatically, without a doubt, that the world evolved through billions of years. Have you ever showed that in the laboratory? No, but we have a firm confidence. You bald-faced liar. They're dishonest. Now, those five Bibles, the NIV and the New King Jimmy, 0 out of 12. 0. And it's funny, the New International Version was published by Zondervan Book Company. You've heard Zondervan. You see that at the local bookstore. And the New King Jimmy is owned by Thomas Nelson Publishers. You've seen that before. They had the rights to the American Standard Version. It went belly up. Then they tried to revise Standard Version in the 1950s. It went belly up. So then they tried the New King Jimmy, and that's the one that got the fundamentalists. And you know what? Who bought Zondervan's and Thomas Nelson? HarperCollins bought them out. HarperCollins owns these two side companies. And HarperCollins owns the rights to Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible. Whoa, isn't that something? On one side, they could publish Anton LaVey's Bible and make money off, and on the other side, the New King Jimmy. I don't think that's honest. You see, honesty, that maintains a good conscience. If you would, try Romans chapter 9, verse 1. When you see a common, where enemies who do not appreciate each other, but yet they get together against Christ, like Pilate and Herod, or they get together against the word honesty, that should cause one to alert. So we want to keep our children honest. We don't have to teach them how to lie, do we? Somehow they just know how to do that. Or stretch the truth, or cover things up. Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. When you get the conscience and the Holy Ghost together, boy, you have something that will help guide us throughout life. But what happens if you come across a person who's been traveling down this road, they've defiled their conscience? There's still a spark of life in there. Maybe one watt is available there, and they come to Christ. Now their conscience, oh man, it jumped it up some wattage. But they've been defiling that conscience for so long, what can we do with it? Well, wonderful news here, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot? Now that's an added thought within the sentence. So if you look at the sentence or the question, how much more shall the blood of Christ? The blood is the subject, Christ, prepositional phrase. And then the sentence comes down to the verb, purge your conscience.
Amen.
There's the direct object. The blood of Christ can purge the conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Amen.
See, as long as there's one little spark of if the Lord just writing in the ground convicted those Pharisees, man, that's pretty far down that road.
Yeah.
They're almost at the destination. Some of them were already at the destination of a reprobate. But people like Nicodemus were not. Okay, and so you just don't know. As long as truth keeps going toward that conscience. And the way we maintain a good conscience is honest. Just be honest. You know, if that fish was this long, don't make it this long. I mean, if your golf score somehow mysteriously, you know, drops a few points. Of course, when you're playing yourself, you can make your own rules up. When I'd go golfing, I'd start with 3 balls, I'd lose about 5, I'd find about 6, and I'd usually come out with more than I went into it. But the idea is, in life, be honest. Don't put on a show to people. Sincerity and honesty are very close kin. But just be honest with God and live your life trying to be void of offense toward God first. And man second. Honesty. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to maintain a good conscience by being honest about things. Admit when we're wrong. Don't justify it. Don't try to cover it up. Admit if we said something wrong. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to maintain a good conscience by being honest. Just by being honest. It's amazing to me how that word triggered the revisers to take it out. Why? Because they were dishonest. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be honest people, sincere people, humble people, meek in what we believe. And Lord, I just thank you for your words. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you'd like to use it. Praise the Lord that the blood of Christ can purge our conscience. Purge, clean it up. Any young person, maybe down the line of their life, done something, their conscience is saying, hey, 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 hey. And they're ashamed to tell mom and dad about it. That's the conscience. Parents, if we teach our kids to be honest, that conscience stays with them while they're gone. While they leave outside of you, that conscience will be right there because God placed it in all of us. It's that thin thread. It's a very delicate thread between the natural body and the spiritual body. Honesty maintains a good conscience. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I thank you that this book is an amazing book. I thank you that that you do encourage us to study science, and that you encourage us to have a pure conscience. And when we have a pure conscience, we got pure science and a pure Bible, man, it's limitless what you could show us. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to maintain our good conscience by being honest people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.